The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
How to enter the new year with power. Let's look at the text for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Boy, what a powerful statement that is. But we have this treasure, the treasure of the holiness of God within us, in jars of clay, that's our mortal bodies, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. But we always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work on us, but life is at work in you. Wow, what a great scripture. We're going to have fun going through this morning and see what the Lord has to say to us. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, we thank you for the life in Christ that reigns and rules within each one of us and reigns and rules in the entire created universe. We thank you for the name that's given to us, the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As we study this morning, I pray that your Spirit would lead me and cause to come to my remembrance the things that you'd have me to say. And Lord, anything that's in my notes or in my mind that's contrary to you, let it fall and be dust beneath my feet. And open the ears of all who hear, Father, in this building and those who are outside the building, even at a later time watching this broadcast, that they might hear what it is you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the Church of God. We pray these things and we believe you for these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody shouted, that's what I want to hear. All right. The effectiveness of power is determined by the way that you use it. The effectiveness of power is determined by the way that you use it. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. The President of the United States has the power and the authority to pardon any criminal in the American justice system, wherever it may be. He could decide tomorrow morning to pardon Charles Manson, probably one of the most heinous criminals ever to live on the planet. He could do that if he wanted to. President of the United States decided to pardon someone by the name of Lee, Robert E. Lee. He received a pardon for what was considered crimes against the nation. Richard Nixon was given a pardon. That power was used in an effective way. It could be used for good or it could be used for bad. If the president pardoned Charles Manson, I would say that would be bad. If you pardon someone that the crime wasn't heinous and needed to be pardoned, like Richard Nixon, I think that was the right thing to do for our nation, for healing. So I think that in that case, it was a good thing. That's my opinion about it. There's a power in a gun. A gun can be used to murder someone, to rob a bank. That's using it in a bad way. But it can also be used to save a life. So it depends on how the power is used as to its effectiveness. The church was told, Jesus told the church, being the disciples, the early church said, don't go anywhere until you receive power from on high. And I bet they all said, yeah. what about that? And they waited, as you know, they waited a long period of time. Waiting for that power to show up, and they were trembling and fearful. They didn't know whether they'd die the next day. The Romans were having a heyday. Jesus had been extinguished as far as they were concerned. And these guys didn't have the power to blow out a candle. And then suddenly, Scripture uses, I love it when that word shows up, suddenly, without any announcement, the Holy Spirit showed up and filled the place where they were. You know the rest of the story. It said they were endued with power from on high. And from that moment on, the whole world was changed. The world is a different place because of what happened in that place, in that little obscure place in the middle of nowhere in Israel. The power of God unleashed through the church of God, as it says in the book of Acts, has turned the whole world upside down. Actually turned it right side up, but that's the phrase we use to make us understand that. So the church was to remain dormant until it got power. But once it got power, it was supposed to go do something. Supposed to be busy. I love it when you see the imagery that took place. Peter, who couldn't say anything right, so it seemed, is suddenly becomes this great orator and speaks, and 3,000 people come to the Lord at once, just like that. I mean, I've never had that happen. I'd like to preach a sermon. 3,000 people got saved. I mean, that'd make me shout. I think I told you all this. I went to a Christmas party a couple of weeks ago, and got the chance to share a little bit after the during the party. I was asked to do so, and somewhere between 8 and 10 people came to the Lord. It just amazed me. I mean, I was stunned that it happened. So I can imagine how Peter felt when 3,000 of them came to the Lord at one time. Walking by a guy who had been at the humbled at the side of a gate, the gate beautiful at the temple. They walked by, and in an instant in time, somebody that everybody had walked by for years. A man was there almost his entire life. And even Jesus walked by, didn't do anything. And they stopped and said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And you know that story. So this power that showed up is to be used. But a power that is not used can be weakness, or it can be the ultimate power. Power that's not used can be a weakness, or it can be the ultimate power. Pilate, for instance, had the power to release Jesus. You know, of course, Jesus said, "You wouldn't have any power at all if it wasn't given to you." All right, but Jesus was held by the power that Pilate had. He could have released him, but he didn't, and that showed a weakness. That was power that was weak. He could have done the right thing, and he didn't do it. Jesus had the power to call for help when he was on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down. Remember, they railed at him and said, "You're so big. You're so powerful. You're the miracle worker. Come on down from the cross, and we'll believe in you." He had the power to do it, but he didn't use the power. So in that case, the not using power was great strength. Restrained himself because of the greater power was by him not coming down from the tree that, as we know, 3 days later, that he implored the power and came out of the grave triumphant and alive. And because he lives, you and I live today and will live for all eternity. So the church has great power to accomplish its task. The question is, will the church? The church has power and the church has authority. Will the church use that power and authority? In many cases, the answer to that is no. We don't use that power, and it becomes a weakness. All right? But if we were to use that power, as God ordained that we use it, we could see great and mighty things, and wonderful things would happen. So that power is in our hands. It's been given to us by God himself to be used for the kingdom of God, to change lives, to do things. But we have the power and we don't use it at all. It's kind of like having an atomic generating system. And it's all there and it can power a city. But if you don't light it up, you don't use it, it doesn't do any good at all. And I think in that way, we have much power within us, but we don't use it. We're timid. We say, "Well, you know, God wouldn't use me. Why would God use me?" And so the question is, will we use it? And in your personal life, you have great power. And the question is, will you use it? Will you stand up like Isaiah of old and say, "Hear my Lord, send me"? It is amazing what God will do through any one person who decides to say, "Yes, Lord, send me." You know, so often we are looking for the crowd to lead us, but in the kingdom it doesn't work that way. God works in individual lives. He calls individual people to do things, and it's the individual that gets the work done in the kingdom, not the crowd. It's the single voice crying in the wilderness. It's a single heart that loves people. It's a single person who feels called by God to do something and does something tremendous to shake the world. I think in my lifetime, one of the greatest people I've seen do that has been Billy Graham. And Billy Graham has written in his books, and I've heard him say this, he said, "I'm not a very special guy." He said, "I'm just a country boy, you know, that God called to do something." And when God called him to do it, when he does that, when he exercises that power, great and wonderful things have happened. In fact, this is just an opinion of mine, but I noticed that these guys that hung around with Billy Graham, George Beverly Shea, and what's the other guy? Somebody help me. His other buddy, Barrow. Cliff Barrows, yeah. Those guys won't die. You know, they're older than Methuselah, all right? I mean, they're old. And Billy Graham, you know, I saw his son was on TV maybe about 7 or 8 years ago, and he was saying, "Well, you know, Dad's getting old, you know, and I just don't know how much longer he'll be around." Dad's still around, still writing books. In fact, he just wrote a book, and Franklin Graham, his son, was on a TV talk show, and they said, "Well," he said, "this will be my dad's last book." And the gal he was talking to said, "Well, don't be so sure," you know. But that power and that anointing is on him, and I think it's keeping him alive beyond what would normally be able to be done. One of the things that breaks our hearts in our society as Christians is we see someone who has the power to do something and doesn't do it. I want to give you a for instance. When we see that many times in young people who have the power to do great things, to pick themselves up, to be somebody, to be successful, to get an education, to make an impact in their own individual lives and in society, and they won't do it. And it breaks our heart when we see that. I had a good friend of mine. His name was John Wickard. And John was told me he took his son when his son, I think, was about 17 or 18 years old. In fact, I think he just graduated from high school, I believe. And his son was just being kind of wishy-washy about what he was going to do with his life, you know, and John was of the old school, you know, you don't work, you don't eat. So he wanted to make sure he got a job. And he took him down to New Orleans to a place, it's one of the squares in New Orleans, it's a park. No, it wasn't Lee Circle, but it was up in, it's right by Gallia Hall, right across the street from Gallia Hall. Lafayette Park, yeah. And there were a lot of derelicts, you know, and drunks and drug addicts just hanging around. And John drove his son down there to the park, and he got out, and he had him walk around. He said to his son, "So what do you see?" He said, "I see a bunch of, you know, bums." And his dad said, "No." He said, "What you see is a lot of potential." He said, "They have the potential to be really great, and they blew it all." He says, "And that's you. You have great potential, but you'll blow it all if you don't do something with your life." And it's kind of harsh, but the boy needed a jolt, and it jolted him. And today he's a very successful businessman. See, so and it, but it breaks our heart because people have the power to do that, and they won't do it. It's incumbent upon us to this morning to look at power, the power that we do have, and use it in our own individual lives, and also to inspire others. You know, one of the things that our nation needs more than anything else, inspiration. Young people need to be inspired. They need to see greatness. They need to know what greatness is. They need to know it so that when they see it, it'll stir something within them to say, "Well, I'd like to be like that." Most of the people who have been successful in life, they will tell you there was probably one or two people that inspired them. Dr. Carson is running for office. His mother was a great inspiration. Single mom, raised the kids. You know, wouldn't let him watch TV. Made him read books. You know, and look what happened to him. Became a world-renowned brain surgeon, now running for president of the United States. People see someone and get inspired. But, you know, the best place to get inspiration is at home, from a mom, a dad, a grandpa, a grandma, you know, a brother or sister and say, yeah, I'd like to be like that. And I think it's incumbent upon us to do it. So let's talk about the first thing I want to mention this morning. You enter the new year with power when you realize that you have personal power. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What is a jar of clay? Something fragile, isn't it? Hadn't been fired. It doesn't have any strength. You know, and it's very easy to break it. And many of us have broken jars of clay through our lives, you know, accidentally. We don't do it on purpose. But this treasure is in a very fragile place, so to speak. And the reason for it, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The power that you and I possess is from God. It's God gave it to us. It's not ours. We don't generate it. Whenever we try to generate things, we end up working in that arena called the flesh. And we try to do things in the power of the flesh. Things that we do in the power of the flesh, they have no strength whatsoever. And well, let me rephrase that. They have a certain amount of strength, but they don't have any. It doesn't have any longevity. And we can only do what we're able to do as an individual. But when the power of God that's within us is released to do something, it goes beyond our physical ability to do anything. God can change the world through one individual. So power that becomes personal is very effective. One of the things that you need to do as an individual is you need to pardon yourself. You need to give yourself a pardon. You need to be willing to forgive yourself for the mess up that you made in your life. You need to say, you know, God has forgiven me. I need to forgive myself and get on with life. And stop complaining and moaning about things when you have the authority and you have the power to forgive yourself. We hang on to our failures and they imprison us and they cut short our future. When we don't let God move through us. God, I've told you this story before, and I won't go through all the details of it again, but I was preaching one time, and a guy showed up in the back of the auditorium, and he was just wailing, weeping and moaning. And after services, I went and talked to him, and he was just crying and crying. He said, God had called me to be a minister when I was a young man. He said, and I've never done it. I've become a drunk. I mean, what a life wasted. God had called him. And he wasted it in a bottle. Well, that's a life, that's a failure that had him imprisoned. He could have gotten out of the prison anytime he wanted to, but he seemed to be intent on staying in that prison. You have the power to set yourself free and to believe what God has said about you. What has God said about you? Go read the scriptures and see. Everything in the New Testament about you is good for a believer. And even in the Old Testament, one of my favorites is in Psalm 139, where God says that his thoughts towards you, and you've heard me say this, which would conceptualize it, his thoughts towards you are more than the grains of sand on the seashore, and that his thoughts towards you are good. Isn't that amazing? When you think about that, we were up in Hilton Head, South Carolina for Thanksgiving. And we went, shopping, and there was a little store. And they had something. As soon as I saw it, I just had to have it. It was more money than I wanted to spend, but I bought it anyway. And it's an hourglass that hangs on a little bar. It's a nice little stand, you know, kind of goes. And it's an hourglass, but it's actually a 30-minute glass because it's kind of small. And so I got it, and Pat wrapped it up, so I didn't get it until Christmas. And so I opened it up, and I got it for my desk, but I don't always maybe go in my office, but I wanted to put it where I'd see it. So I brought it in, of all places, the bathroom. And I put it where, you know, I'd shave and get dressed and all that stuff. So it's there. And so you flip it over. It's on a little pendulum, so you can flip it over when it's empty. And, you know, the sand starts going through it. And I thought about that, and I thought, I wonder how much sand is in that. You know, there's a lot of sand. I mean, I couldn't even begin to count the grains of sand in that little thing that's only about that big, about 3 inches tall. No? But it's filled with sand, and it just trickles through like an hourglass does. And you couldn't even count it. You'd need some kind of super photograph equipment to even begin to try to count it. It would take you forever. You probably need a computer to count it. And God's thoughts are more than the grains of sand on the seashore, and he's thinking about you. And a little bitty thing this big, I can't count the grains of sand. And just imagine the seashores. around the world and those are God's thoughts toward you. Why do you think so badly of yourself? You don't even have an hourglass worth of thoughts. Your brains aren't big enough. You know, little tiny brains, you know, just trying to think things through. But God is thinking about you. He's thinking good things about you. And you need to pardon yourself and you need to begin to think of yourself the same way. Now, people don't like the grace message. Oh, well, that's easy grace. You know, you're free to do whatever. You know, it just goes on and on and on. Listen, that's the greatest thing ever happened when we got the realization of what God's grace is, that it's much more than we could think of. It's a hum-papa ratio. We begin to understand that God loves us and cares about us and has given us, and he's not holding grudges against us. Romans 8:1, for there is not now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why do you condemn yourself when God doesn't do it? It's like hitting yourself in a hammer with a all day long, just beating yourself. I'm so bad, I'm so bad. And God keeps saying, you're so good, I'm so bad, I'm so bad. You know, and you destroy yourself in your future by being that way. Forgive yourself and get on it. You're no longer a slave to sin, and you're no longer a slave to failure. You do not, listen to me, you do not have to fail. You're not programmed to fail. You're programmed to succeed in the kingdom of God, and you need to think that way. If you keep thinking of yourself as a failure, guess what? That is exactly what you'll be. Say, well, I can't do that. Well, how do you know? In your clay, you can't, but in the power of God in you, there's great things you could do. Listen, friends, I grew up very, very poor. I tell Pat all the time, my mama cooked a weenie stew all week long. That's all we had. And on Sunday, we got to eat the weenies. I mean, that's how poor we were. That's the way I remember. Whether it's true or not, that's the way I remember from my childhood days. I mean, we lived poor. We didn't have anything. But I had somebody who inspired me, and it was my dad. My dad inspired me. You know how he inspired me? He told me this, and he told it to me once. He told it to me a million times. He said, boy, you can do better than I've done. Boy, you can do better than I've done. Boy, you can do better than I've done. Listen, I did so much better than my dad, it's not even measurable. But I was inspired to do it, and I did something about it. But actually, it was a misspent success in that I didn't know God. It only became a real success when God came into my life, and I really saw what the power of God could do through a person. I used to work real hard to try to be a success. But in Christ, I found out I could be a success without working so hard. And I could enjoy the labors that he gave me to do. Whenever you fall, let it go. There's not a person in this room, not a person watching me or listening somewhere in the world that doesn't fail. We all fall and we all fail. That's why we need the grace of God. See, if the grace of God was like this, if it was like that seesaw that the kids play on, and the good side got good stuff and the bad stuff got bad stuff put on it, and how it, whether it was teeter-tottered, was whether or not you were in right favor with God or bad favor with God, you'd be in bad favor with God all the time because we fail all the time. That's why we need the grace of God. That's why God shows up to make sure that we have a good outlook on our lives and who we are. He wants us to be encouraged and not be discouraged. You have personal power, not only to pardon yourself, but you can also forgive other people. You can give them a pardon. You need to forgive people who have hurt you. Just forgive it and go on. Let it go. You can't keep dwelling on things that other people did to you, because if you let them, that will destroy your life. Bitterness will destroy your life. And you have the power to overcome that, and you don't do it. Just let it go. Let me give you an example. Have you ever done this? You're driving out on the interstate and some pinhead cuts you off or tailgating you. But don't tailgate me. It just drives me nuts. You know? And they will, you finally get out the way, and they drive off, and they're gone. And it's hours later. You're still thinking about it. That guy did that to me. You know? They didn't even know, much less care. They're out having it, living their life, and I'm still worried about them. But we do that with people. We won't let it go. We're like a dog with a bone. Well, you did that to me. You'll never get a chance to do that to me again. and we live that way. And it doesn't hurt them at all. Your thoughts about other people do not hurt them. Your actions would be your thoughts on her. But it hurts you. It's the poison of bitterness that gets into your being. You become a bitter person. If you just let it go, a good friend of mine, John Ziegler, said this. He said, there's a whole lot of grace on the other side of forgiveness. Think about that. There's a whole lot of grace on the other side of forgiveness. Pardon people. Just let them go. They're not worth the brain power or the energy it takes to be upset with them all the time. I know some folks that got brothers and sisters, they don't even talk to them. Aunts and uncles, moms and dads, other people. Just won't even talk to them. Think about them all the time, though. Ex-wives, ex-husbands, you know, bosses who did you wrong. You are an earthen vessel that contains a great treasure. The treasure is to show in your life how great God is. When you can forgive someone, when you can forgive yourself, and you can use their power. See, here's the principle of the kingdom. You can't do anything in the kingdom for anybody else until you do something for yourself. You've got to be healthy. It's to have a good attitude and try to get you to have a good attitude. So if you have a good attitude, you'll be able to do something good. You can't worry about all the stuff that's going to go wrong. Listen to me, beloved. Listen. The things that went wrong last year, you're going to have not those same things, but you're going to have stuff go wrong the next year too. You know, there's always trouble. There's trouble on every hand. Things are going to go wrong. Things are going to break at the worst possible time. For instance, this week I didn't have, here's a sad story, all right? The sad story is I didn't have as much time to get prepared for go to the print, and I heard, bam, bam, bam. Oh, no toner in my I don't have time. I mean, I'm running out the door. I don't have time to fool with that thing. Now, I could have given the devil, you know, a great day, you know, and said, oh, well, you know, it's always this trouble, you know, things break. I could have kicked it, you know, could have got angry. But I said, no, I have another printer. I'll just use it. So I grabbed some cables and I plugged in the other cable and I went to print on that thing. If you get a CD today, you'll see how ugly it looks on the other printer. Because it is ugly as sin. I don't know where those colors came from, but it came out of it. But I got them printed, all right? So, but I mean, there's always something going to go wrong. Your car's going to break. You're going to break. You know, just the way life is. But the joy is we have this treasure in the inside of us that lets us get over those things and go on and enjoy the life that God has given to us, all right? All right, I'm spending too much time on that. Let me talk to you about something else. Realize that you have persistence power. We are hard-pressed. Oh, man, this is good. We are hard-pressed on every side. Sometimes I feel like a grape at the winery, you know, hard-pressed on every side, you know, just squeezing us down. Hard-pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. You know, I'm like a rubber grape, you know, just turn me loose and I spring back. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I'm persecuted, but not abandoned. I'm even struck down, but I'm not destroyed. You ought to memorize that. You know, this is a scripture that you need to know because it'll encourage you. And when things happen to you, you won't think it's so strange. The Bible talks about that. Don't think it's strange when you have all these troubles. And it says, this is my translation, because everybody got trouble. You know, everybody's got a problem somewhere along the line. I mean, you know, but don't let it get to you. You've had hard times last year. You're going to have hard times again next year. Praise be to the Lord. Because in the midst of trouble comes victory. How would you know you had a victory if you didn't have some trouble to be victorious over, right? And the greater the problem, the greater the victory. Your worst hour can be your brightest day. God can intervene trusting in him. These four areas, let's talk about them for a minute. Pressure, hard pressed on every side. Power is knowing that you won't be crushed. Power is knowing that you won't be crushed. That the enemy cannot crush you. Circumstances can't crush you. You know, one of the things I've lived long enough to know? I have survived some of the most amazing things. physically, emotionally, financially. One day, if you want to make out a list of things, I'll make out my list. I bet you it's bigger and worse than yours. I'm telling you. Some of it's been pure hell. I mean, we've gone through some really, really, really rough things, you know. She doesn't remember. We just block it out of our mind. Say, how can you do that, you know? I mean, we've lost it all, you know, financially. You know, how'd you like to wake up and find out your arm just disappeared, you know? I mean, that's not a bright day. And then, let me show you how the human brain works. I think, now that I've lost my arm, I'm immune to other problems. I think nothing, God wouldn't let anything else happen to me. I mean, good gracious, lost my arm, you know? What could happen? And that's why when I went to the doctor and because I had this little pain in my chest, that's why I thought, well, it's nothing, it's gas, you know? Nothing wrong with me. And I hear these words, you have 4 blockages. We need to operate on you now. You won't live till tomorrow morning. I thought, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to have anything wrong with me. I lost my arm, you know? I think I'm immune to these things, all right? So we're not immune to things. We get no get-out-of-jail-free pass, but what we have is God will take us through those circumstances. I survived losing an arm. I survived having my hand so mangled that it wouldn't even work, you know? I survived that, and I'm still here to tell you the story about it. So a guy one time really inspired me. In fact, it'll be in the newspaper next week. I happened to write it because I thought about it. This guy was on TV, and he was on one of these interview shows, and he was in a wheelchair. First of all, I mean, he was a pitiful sight, but he was also not a very pretty sight because he had been in a plane crash and had survived it. And so he was paralyzed from the waist down, but he also was burned over a large portion of his body. And the commentator who was interviewing him kept asking him questions. The guy kept giving good, positive answers, you know. The guy finally said, why are you in such a happy mood? He said, you should be depressed in the state you're in. He didn't say this, but I could hear him say, man, you're ugly and you ain't going anywhere in that wheelchair. You know, you ought to be mad at somebody. And the guy says, you know, I used to be able to do about 20,000 things. He said, now I can only do 15,000. But I didn't need to do the other 5,000 anyway. Now, what a great attitude that is, isn't it? I mean, to realize that, sure, we have things that happen to us that we can't do, that we'd like to do. I mean, just getting old, things you'd like to do that you can't do. You'd like to pop out of a chair like you used to when you're 17. You can't do it anymore, you know? There's a lot of stuff you'd like to do you can't do anymore. But, you know, life is good. You know, God is good. And this pressure that we live under doesn't have to crush us. We can survive. In Christ, you can survive the most heinous things and be joyful about it all. You can be perplexed. I don't know about you, but I get perplexed sometimes. I said, what in the world are we going to do now? What's going to happen now? Y'all remember the story when our business was in trouble and we were, you know, on the verge of bankruptcy, and I walked into the office and it was flooded. It didn't have a little flood like we had here where, you know, we had to mop up the carpet. That's why it smells so bad in here. But we had like six inches of water in the office. The computers were all flooded. I had $50,000 worth of brochures I just printed. They were all flooded. Nothing worked. The phone didn't work. And I wanted to say, okay, God, what's going on here? How could things get any worse? Well, how did I know that flood was going to produce enough insurance money from the claim that got us completely out of debt? The worst thing turned out to be the best thing. No? So, but when you're perplexed, just turn to God. This is worth the price of admission. What I'm about to say. You'll write this out. In fact, if you ever want to get a tattoo, tattoo this on you someplace, all right? And it says, God won't answer your whys, but he will answer your hows. I've learned that. Nobody taught me that. I learned that myself. I've learned, don't ask him why, because he won't answer you. And he won't like the answer anyway. Why is this happening to me? Why am I sick? Why is my husband sick? Why did I lose my husband? Why did I lose my wife? You know, why didn't this? Why am I broke? Why am I not handsome? Why am I not tall? Why am I short? Why am I fat? You know, all the whys. And God's not answering any of those questions, all right? But here's the question he asks. God, how can I do something about this? He said, oh, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you how to do that. He answers the how every time, and he never answers the why. Or when he does answer it, you don't like the answer anyway. All right? That's the truth. That'll help you in all of your life. Because whenever you feel when something happens to you next year, and you say, why did this happen to me? Well, there's no answer. But you say, God, how can I get out of this? How can I go on? How can I breathe again? How can I go on? I remember they had a line in the movie Sleepless in Seattle where Tom Hanks had lost his wife. And the guy, he was being interviewed, asked him why or how did he go on. He said, I just keep reminding myself to take the next breath. I thought, wow. Just remind yourself, just keep breathing. Just keep going on. Just keep taking the next step. Just keep getting up. I had an aunt who was one of the most beautiful people on the planet. She looked like Doris Day. She had a beautiful, lilting smile and laughter all the time. She didn't have any children. And she kind of adopted me. She was my aunt. And so she treated me like her son. And her husband had a stroke. And he was just a great, handsome guy. His name is Charlie, Uncle Charlie. And he had a stroke, and it really debilitated him. And she was his caretaker for about a year, and he died. This most beautiful, lively, laughing woman who did everything she was a joy to be around never walked out of her house again. And she died in that house alone. I used to go by her house and knock on the door. She wouldn't answer the door. She couldn't get past it. She had a life to live, and she gave it away. She had the power to do it. She didn't do it. It happens. God didn't create you to live like that. God created you to not be perplexed about life, and just to go on and don't worry about it. Take the next step. Live the next chapter. Go to the next verse. Find out what God has in store for your life. Persecuted. You have been attacked, and you will be attacked. You won't necessarily be attacked by a person with a gun, but I guarantee your enemy comes against you all the time. I was talking to a young couple, I was doing some marriage counseling, and I told them, I said, your problems are not your own. Your problem is that the enemy wants to destroy your marriage. And I said, well, why would he want to do that? I said, because he hates marriage, because a marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church, and he'll do anything in his power to destroy marriage. That's what he wants to do. Talks about the fiery darts of the enemies. We lift up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. He's shooting at you all the time because he wants to debilitate you, wants you to quit, wants you to throw in the towel. You are struck down. You're going to go down sometimes. You go on to your knees. You got things going to happen to you. He's going to bring you to your knees. Your strength is going to disappear. I remember in the movie Saving Private Ryan, there was this one scene where there was an old farmhouse kind of a scene, and the camera was inside the house, and you could see out through the screen door, and there was a dusty road that led to it. And the woman was at a window. Like, if this was a door, she was to the left of the door. She was at a window where she had a sink. She was washing dishes or something, and she saw this car coming. And the closer it got, she began to recognize something about the car, and she put down the dish towel, and she went over to the door and opened the door, and a military car pulled up. And it was a military chaplain and an officer to give a death notice that she had lost three of her sons in World War II. And she fell to her knees, and she just sat down and just leaned over, and the life just drained out of her. Drained out. That's when you really fall. And that'll happen to you in your life. But the scriptures say, rejoice not over me, O my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. And God will give you the strength to get up and stand up again and to be tall again and to go on and to breathe again and to sing again and to give you hope again where it seems to be no hope. That's the God we serve. That's the power that you have within you. You see, you can be knocked down, but you can get up. You can stand up again. That power, that authority is given to you by God to be able to do it. Your greatest dawn will be in the midst of your worst destruction. The brightest day shines before after the darkest night. The hope, the most hopeful day of your life is right after the most hopeless day of your life. It's when you let God work in your life and give you strength. Evil never wins, my friends. Evil never wins. Resist the devil. Draw near to God, and he will flee from you. He will run from you. When you let yourself be in the circle of God's arms, failure can't take your soul, and death is swallowed up in victory. That's what the scriptures say. Okay, lastly, realize that you have prioritizing power. Chapter 4, verse 10, 2 Corinthians. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. Isn't that an interesting statement? We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. You see, we're acutely aware, and we're told to remember the death of Jesus. Paul said, we are crucified with Christ. This is what he said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. See the contrast there? I am crucified with Christ. As he died, I died. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave his life for me. The life that you have is a life that's been given to you through Christ. And we are crucified with him, but we're also raised with him. As he died, so we die. We were on the cross with him. Our sins were on the cross with him. It was all taken care of there. And we have that in our bodies. We know that. We're aware of that. And we can never forget that. That we live because he died. But we also live because he lives. Because he lives. They had an old song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can face tomorrow because he lives. And what we need to do is make priorities in our lives and make commitments in our lives to the things that we're willing to do. There is a court case that I read about of an Amish man who, because of his faith, wouldn't let his kid go to school. He wanted to teach him at home. He wanted to be a public school. And the federales came and they got him and they arrested him. Said, if you don't bring your boy to school, we're going to put you in jail. And they brought him to court. And he stood his ground. He would not give in. And this is what, this case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And this is what the Supreme Court said. If you have something that you're being forced to do, and your family persuades you to change your mind, then that has become a preference and not a conviction. If your peers can get you to change your mind, that's a preference you have in life and not a conviction. If jail, being jailed will make you change your mind, you have a preference and not a conviction. If dying, if facing death makes you change your mind, that's a preference you have and not a conviction. But if you believe in something so much that you're willing to resist your family, your peers, jail, and death, that is a conviction, and convictions are protected under the Constitution of the United States, and the government cannot make you do it. And the question I have for us, what about the things of our life, the priorities of our life? Are they preferences or are they convictions? I think our convictions need to be at the top of the list and our preferences down lower. We need to have things that we believe in so much that we exercise the power to even die and not change our mind about it. The number one priority you have to have in your life is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And know that no matter what my family says, no matter what my friends say, whether they put me in jail or whether they put a gun to my head and say, you must deny Jesus or we will kill you, you say, pull the trigger, pal. That's a conviction that won't change. We've had that happen. We've seen that live on TV. They were executing, ISIS was executing men, cutting their throats, had them kneeling down on a line and humiliating orange suits. And this one, these guys were Christians, Orthodox Christians. And they wouldn't deny their faith. And they died. That's a conviction. If you don't get that right, you'll get nothing right. If you've got some kind of form of religion that's just a preference, well, I'm Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian or non-denominational or whatever, and I just go to church because it's Sunday, you're supposed to go to church. If that's your life, you've got nothing. But if you've got Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what the name is on the door, and you trust in Him above all things, and you're willing to live for Him with your life as best you know how, and it matters not whether you live or die, you can be like Paul, if I live, it's Christ, but to die is gain. If that's your attitude, you got it right. When you know the Savior personally, one of the things that happened at that Christmas party the other day when I mentioned this very thing, one of the guys said, I've never heard that before. Never thought about it that way before, of the reality of Jesus Christ. See, the story about Simeon that I told, that Simeon who saw the baby Jesus in the temple was, that he said this thing. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation, and you can let your servant die in peace. See, if you don't know God, you'll never die in peace. But if you know God, you'll die in peace. I've been at the deathbed of a lot of folks through my life in ministry. And everyone who I've known, who's known God, died peacefully, died in peace. You know, when it was all over, when their eyes were closed and the last breath was taken, that they'd see God. The only thing people have told me is that they regret that they didn't do more for God. Regret they didn't do more for family. See, your priorities are God and family. Your family is the most important thing to you, next to God. And in fact, it's intertwined. It really is intertwined. Family. That's why we need to take time for our family. That's why I'm a little OCD when it comes to sermons. You know, I like to put a lot of time into it to get them done. And this week I didn't do that because I had my family with me. And I want to spend time with them and not worry about putting a sermon together. In fact, I worked on this thing last Monday. I don't know how I'm going to put this together. I don't have time to do all this. But I want to spend time with my daughter. And I don't get to see her all that much. She was here, my son-in-law, and my grandbaby. I want to spend time with them while I could. Did the same thing in Thanksgiving. I had the opportunity to go off for Thanksgiving, be with my family. First time I've been with, I had all three of my kids and my grandkids, all but two of them, all in the same place at the same time. That's more important to me than anything else. Once you get God and family right, then there's a lot of other stuff behind that. You know, then you get to preferences. Get a job, you know, I go to a certain church, I do, you know, I play certain sports, I, you know, listen to certain music, I go to certain movies, I have a certain house, live in a certain town. That's all preferences. You don't mean anything. I promise you, somebody comes up to me, puts a gun in my head and says, if you don't move out of this house in the Bluffs, you know, we're going to kill you. I'm out of here, man. I'm moving. You know, that house don't mean that much to me. I'm out of here. I'll go live under a culvert somewhere. I'm not going to die over a house. I'm not going to die over a car. I'm not going to die over a bank account. Those things, people say, well, they lost all their money and they jumped out of a window and killed themselves. Well, how stupid can you be? You can't earn money when you're dead. As long as you're alive, you can earn some money. One thing I learned in life, I never worry about being broke because I can always work. As long as I can work, I can make money. If I can make money, I can eat. If I can eat, I have a place to live. I can do it. I have the ability to do that. I believe that about myself. I believe that because my old daddy told me that. You just do it. You can do it. So I never worry about that. That has never been a worry of mine. See, that stuff just doesn't matter. But you have the power. It's in your power to change the way you think about your life. And if you're worried about stuff, and listen, nobody loves stuff more than I love stuff. Listen, I got electronic gadgets. If it plugs in the wall, I want one. I'd tell you, I'd have the new Apple Watch if I could figure out how to do it. See, because I don't wear my prosthetic all the time. If I put it here, you know, I got this here to work it in. But if I put it here, I got nothing. I'd have to hit my nose to make it work. You know? So that's the only, if I can figure it out, I'll get one. Because I love stuff that plugs in. Oh, man, wireless stuff. Oh, jeez. We gave ourselves a new TV for Christmas. Man, is it wonderful. It's got more gadgets. I don't even know what it does. The remote control, it's the greatest thing. You can talk to it. Want to see Fox News? Fox News comes up, all right? And say, what's the score of the LSU game? Not your phone. I'm talking about the remote on the TV. Does that. How cool is that? I mean, you gadget nuts, you don't want to have one of those. I didn't even know it had that until I got it at home. My son-in-law picked it up and with his Spanish accent says, what is this thing? And it showed up on the screen. What is this thing? I said, what is that? He said it was in a box. I don't know what it is. But that's, it's nice to have things. I'm not against having things. But I'm telling you, you got to have our priorities straight, all right? What's that? Best Buy, they got a whole bunch of them. Oh, yeah, they'll sell you one. That bring a lot of money, though. Let me tell you that right now. That stuff ain't cheap. But I had the money. You know, Pat's daddy used to say this all the time. Whenever you had to spend money on something, sweetest words I ever heard, I got the money to pay. You know, you don't have the money, it's not any good. But you get money by knowing God, serving God, letting him prosper you the way he wants to prosper you. If you got a lot, Paul said, I've learned to enjoy life. It doesn't matter whether I got a lot or I got nothing. I'm still enjoying life. And that's the conviction of serving Christ. That's the power that we need for this next year. Recap these thoughts in your mind. I've got them on the screen here. Let me bring it up here, and we're going to close with this. Realize your own personal power, that you have power to control your own individual life. Realize the persistent power to just, it doesn't matter what life throws at you or the enemy throws at you, but you are going to live a good life. And that's persistence. And then prioritizing power. Make sure you got your priorities in order. And that'll get you through 2016 or any other year the Lord gives you to live through. Amen? So next week we're going to talk about getting our fast started. I'll give you some information about that. And we'll see all that God has in store for us next week. Okay? Y'all ready? Are you fired up? You ready for 2016? Bring it on, baby. We're here for it. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Oh, 17 months old in the hospital in pneumonia. Let's all stand and we'll pray about that. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. My mom is going to have cataract surgery. Oh, okay. That is good news. Cataract surgery. I've had that.
One eye tomorrow.
Man, she'll be able to see again. That's great. Hallelujah. I appreciate y'all being here today. Appreciate you being with me this year and at New Beginnings. If you wasn't here, as I tell you all the time, I wouldn't have anybody to talk to except my wife, because she won't leave me. We're not getting divorced or anything, so she gets to listen to my sermons. But I appreciate you being here. Father, I thank you for this past year that you've given to us, 2015, with all its ups and downs, with all its success and failures, Lord, with all the things that we've gone through. Through it all, you have remained steady for us. When the whole world is shaking beneath our feet, you have been the rock that we stand upon that has kept us stable, allowed us to be here. Father, we rejoice in you, not rejoicing in all the things that happen that are bad, but we rejoice in you that you make our bad days into good days. Father, we love you. We thank you. As we make preparation, Father, to enter into the new year and begin our fast and do all the things that we'll be doing, I ask you to orchestrate it for us so that we'll see a step-by-step exactly what it is that you'd have us to do. And after our 21-day fast, that we'll rejoice and celebrate of the great things that you've done for us, and that we'll see maybe a clearer path for our life than we've ever seen before. We love you, Lord. We bless you and we praise you. In the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord, and we all said together, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be up here to pray for you.